Wasn't that good? Amen. And honoring to the Lord. It's good to hear Alan and Gail and Jessica again. And I know I don't need to say this for the majority of you here tonight, but if you don't know, Brother Alan is pastor of Middle Fork Baptist Church in Willard, Kentucky. And he, Lord willing, he'll be bringing the message next Sunday evening here. And just want you to know how much I appreciate you, brother. And he's been a big, big help to me and to all of us here at 13th Street Baptist because he's so faithful to come and feed the sheep when the Lord calls on him. And I appreciate, I speak for the whole church when I say that. I really do. All right, let's open our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 40. Many of you have expressed to me that as you read through Isaiah and as I preach through it, that you were sort of anxious to get to these verses here. Well, this passage, Isaiah 40, opens up a new section of Isaiah's prophecy to Judah, God's word to his people through the prophet Isaiah. Many commentators label this passage and some following passage the comfort passages. And so I've entitled this message, Comfort My People. And that's how it starts off, as Brother Stan read in verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now that's God's instruction, God's command to his prophet. This is what you do for the people of God. Now, there are many times when we as the people of God, we need to be corrected, don't we? We need to be admonished. We need to be taught a lesson. Someone said one time that every sermon ought to instruct our minds, but it also ought to tan our hides. And I don't know how true I would hold to that. But I do know this, that any correction or any admonition or any instruction that is to be done in the Word of God, it must end up comforting God's people. For if we leave here tonight without the comfort that only God can give by His grace in Christ, then we've been here for nothing. Every sermon ought to glorify God. And the only way you can glorify God is to exalt Christ and Him crucified in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work at Calvary. And then every sermon ought to be aimed at the salvation of sinners. Now, we can't save any sinner, can't even save ourselves. But we ought to preach that which God uses to bring His sheep into the fold. But then every sermon ought to edify brethren. It ought to lift us up and encourage us in the Lord and comfort our hearts even in instruction. Historically, Isaiah 40 is God's promise of grace and restoration to Judah. Someone said that in these passages, and this is the way of God's Word because it's an eternal Word. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, the watchword was relevant. Everything had to be relevant. Make it relevant. Well, my friend, there's nothing more relevant than God's Word in any and every generation. For in this passage, Isaiah had a word for the people of his day, even though he's speaking of the future. He's talking about a time, and judgments have already been pronounced in the first 39 chapters here. He'd been talking about a time when Jerusalem, the city of God, would be destroyed for a while. The temple would be destroyed. And the people of Judah Jerusalem would be carried away into captivity in Babylon. That was about 100 years after Isaiah. But yet, in speaking that prophetic message and the comfort that comes with it, he has a message for the people of his day. For there's comfort in the God of all grace for every day. And it was an encouragement for these people to repent. Because all the punishment that was due unto Judah was because of sin. Also, there was a message of comfort here for the people who 100 years later than this would be in exile in Babylon. For they would read the passages of Scripture that God had foretold of them as they read these instructions and these gospel messages from Isaiah. and hopefully be comforted and know that God had not forsaken them. God will never forsake His people, no matter what. You can mark it down. No matter what your circumstances here on earth, whether you're high on the mountain or low in the valley, God will never forsake His people that He promised to save. And then certainly there's instruction and comfort here for us today. For we look back upon this and we see it already fulfilled in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up in chapter 39, look at this with me. Look at verse 5. Here Isaiah speaking to King Hezekiah, the king who was lifted up with pride, and to the nation Judah. And he says in verse 5, he says, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon." Carried away. "Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." Probably this was the greatest destruction that Isaiah is speaking of here in the future now. It would be the greatest destruction, the greatest devastation that Judah and Jerusalem will have ever gone through up until the time when it was completely destroyed in A.D. 70 by the Roman Empire. Nothing like this had ever taken place. The Temple of Solomon would be brought down. All of the people and all of the riches of this great country that God had blessed in so many ways would be carried away and to Babylon and also scattered off elsewhere. And then he says in verse 7, he says of Isaiah 39, he says, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away your children, Hezekiah, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now that's a strange prophecy when you consider that the line of the kings of Judah had to be carried on through because Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came from that line according to the flesh. The Bible says He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, we know from here and from other passages of Scripture as we trace the history of Judah through the Bible, not through man's history now, but through the Bible, that not all of Hezekiah's sons were taken to Babylon and made eunuchs, but some of them were. And so this is the prophecy. Judah was going to face the consequences of her sin. And yet even in that, God would not utterly forsake the nation. This was God's punishment, and justly so, for the sins of the nation. But yet, even with the majority of the nation having forsaken God, there was still an elect remnant in Judah. A remnant according to the election of grace. A small remnant Isaiah identified way back in chapter 1. And so, lest their hearts be overcome with grief and despair and think that God had totally forsaken them, Isaiah was instructed and commanded by God here to assure His people of the nation's restoration and the certainty of God's promise that would come full swing into view in the future. Now, first of all, what is the message? Well, he says in verse 1, comfort. It's a message of comfort. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Back over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would turn there just for a moment. This passage, 2 Corinthians 1, identifies God as the God of comfort. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Now, this is God's relationship to His elect. This is God's relationship to His children, His redeemed ones, those whom He justifies in Christ, those whom He calls by His Spirit. And it says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to this, "the Father of mercies." He's a merciful Father. "And the God of all comfort." He's the God of comfort. And it says in verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation," all our trouble, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." In other words, as God comforts us, we're able to comfort each other by the same comfort wherewith He bestows upon us. And it comes from God. He says in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," that is, as we are identified with His suffering and His grief and His pain for righteousness' sake, "so our consolation," another word for comfort, "also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers or sharers or fellowshippers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And what he's simply teaching there is this: all our comfort comes from God in Christ. There's no comfort on this earth. There may be moments, but it's only temporary. It won't last. And this is the issue. Look down back down at verse 18 of this chapter. He says, "But as God is true," that is, God is faithful. God cannot lie. God cannot go back on His word. God brought the nation Judah together. He brought the nation Israel together. And He promised to keep them together until His appointed time. And that appointed time was when the Messiah would be brought through, when the Messiah would come in. And God is faithful to His promise. So you can be assured, this is the way Isaiah comforted the people of his day. You can rest assured that no matter what happens in Judah and Jerusalem, God is faithful. And He comforts them with these words: "So as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." We didn't preach a gospel unto you that was this way today and that way tomorrow. I've heard people say about preachers that, well, he'll preach grace sometimes, but then he'll put you back under the law. Well, do you know what that is? That's yea and nay, isn't it, Brother Al? That's yea and nay, back and forth. You see, God's people aren't on a pendulum swinging back and forth. Here, over here, the gospel of grace, and over here, the law. One fellow told me, he said, "Well, you've got to preach grace some, but then you've got to preach the law or people won't get in line." Well, my friend, if grace doesn't get you and me in line, nothing else will. There's only one line. Heard a man say one time that the Christian life is like walking on a tightrope. On this side you have the righteousness of Christ, and on this side you have your own righteousness. Well, my friend, if that's what salvation is, it's an unsure thing. In fact, I'll tell you what, no, it's a sure thing. It's sure that you'll fall and I'll fall off that tightrope. You want me to tell you what salvation is? Let me tell you what the Christian life is. It's standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, on the solid rock, firm and sure. Now, that's the comfort that we have, that no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what happens to these physical bodies, no matter what happens to this body of believers, our God is true. He will not forsake His people. He's the God of all comfort. He says in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 1, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by men, Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea." In other words, when we preach Christ, we preach a sure thing. That's what he's saying. We don't preach, Brother Tim James said, a maybe, maybe, yea-be gospel. That's not what we preach. We preach a sure thing. And he says, "For all the promises of God." Now, how many promises? All the promises of God in Christ. That's what he's saying. In Christ are yea, are sure. And in Christ, amen. That means certain. So be it. That's what it means. In Christ, they're sure and certain unto the glory of God by us. And that's how he establishes us. That's how he comforts us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." They're ours for sure and certain because Christ earned them. We didn't earn them and we didn't deserve them, but Christ did. That's the key. And they're all in Him. Now go back to Isaiah 40. That's the message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of peace. Alan and Gail and Jessica, they sang of whispering hope. That's the comfort. Fits right with this message. the hope, the sure and certain expectation of salvation and glory that's in Christ, that's based upon His shed blood and His imputed righteousness alone. That's the issue. It's a message of peace and assurance. It's a message of promise that's sure and certain in Christ. Now, next, who is to be comforted here? Well, he says it, comfort ye, my people. Now, we can't speak this comfort to everybody without exception. I know preachers want to do that today because that makes people feel good about themselves. They feel like you can't be evangelistic unless you tell everybody that God loves you and Christ died for you. Smile. But that's not evangelism, my friend. That's a lie. That's what that is. We speak the comfort of God, and we encourage all who hear the message to come unto Christ, to come to God at the mercy seat, pleading the blood of Christ. Believe on Him. That's the command to all of you here tonight. That's the command that's given from God to all who hear the message. But this comfort is for my people, he says. Comfort my people, God says. And they're identified further. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Well, that was the city of God, the city of David. Under the old covenant, this spoke of Judah and Jerusalem and that earthly kingdom. But that was a type and a picture and a symbol of God's chosen people, those whom God chose before the foundation of the world in Christ, those whom He sent Christ to redeem by His obedience unto death at Calvary, those whom He sends His Spirit to regenerate and bring to faith in Christ, the new birth, those who are justified in Christ. I think about, when I see this comfort, this consolation, I think about that man named Simeon in Luke chapter 2, who the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not leave this world until he saw the Christ child actually in physical form. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Now, what that means to me, and I believe in the context of Scripture, when it says a man is just and devout, is simply this. He's a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ. He was a man of faith, God-given faith, who was looking to Christ. Now, how do you know that? Well, look here. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, who do you suppose he's waiting for? He's waiting for the Lord Jesus. He's waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And you remember when Joseph and Mary brought the Christ child into the temple to go through the ceremonial according to the law. Simeon lifted that child up and he said, for mine eyes, he said, now I'm ready to depart, Lord, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Speaking of that child, the God-man, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Our comfort is the comfort of grace. And it's God's will that we who have fled to Christ for refuge have strong consolation. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. This is for the people of God. This is comfort spoken to sinners who have seen their need of Christ. Sinners who have seen their failures, who have seen their depravity, who know that they haven't earned anything from God by way of blessing, and they don't deserve anything but wrath, but who see that God is a God of mercy and that He's just to justify the ungodly at the mercy seat by the blood through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to Him. That's who this comfort is to be spoken to. Well, how was the message to be delivered? You know, this is something here in verse 2. It not only says what to say and who to say it to, but how to say it. And here's what it says in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, that word comfortably there, literally, and you might have this in your concordance, means speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. I can't remember who preached this, but it may have been Brother Scott Richardson. I don't remember. But he had this outline. Preaching from the heart. The preacher that preaches from the heart, number one, he preaches from the heart of God. That's number one. Now, how can I preach from the heart of God? I'll tell you exactly how. Right here. This is the heart of God, this word right here. Preach the word. This is the revelation of God's heart to His people. And of course, this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the book of Christ. He is the heart of God. He's the Son of His love. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." We're to preach the word. Preach the gospel of God's grace. Yes, we preach the love of God. We preach the mercy and the grace of God, but not without the justice of God, not without the truth of God. Yes, we preach from the heart of God when we preach Christ and Him crucified, when we preach the gospel. Secondly, He's to preach from His own heart. He's to preach what He knows and what He's believed, what He believes, what He's been convinced of. And then thirdly, He's to preach to the hearts of the people. In other words, He's to preach what they know and what the Holy Spirit has taught them and what they believe, what they've been brought to. And all we can do is just preach the gospel. Speak ye comfortably. Speak to the heart. Salvation. Salvation is a heart matter. And the heart is made up of the mind, the affections, and the will. It's the inner man. It's everything that we are. This is not just philosophy. This is not just theology. It's not just religion. This is life and death. That's exactly what it is. What I'm talking to you about tonight is life and death. Don't walk out this door without getting on your knees and in your heart praying to God, "Lord, make it effectual to my heart. Speak ye comfortably." Well, next, what is the basis of this comfort? What is the basis of it? He says this. He says, verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." That's number one. We can speak comfortably because the warfare is accomplished. "That her iniquity is pardoned." Oh, my soul. Our iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Now, every bit of this refers to the work of God in their deliverance from Babylon. But ultimately and spiritually and eternally, it refers to the work of Christ in our eternal salvation. Deliverance from spiritual Babylon, that great whore, that's what great harlots, what the Scripture calls it. Back in the book of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it speaks of the coming of the Messiah who would come and make an end of sin, who would finish the transgression, who would bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and the prophecy and fulfill all things. What's He going to do? Well, here's what you tell Jerusalem. Here's what you tell sinners who have run to Christ for salvation. Your warfare is accomplished. What does that mean? Well, we know that there is a warfare that we're right now engaged in. It's called the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And it's a battle. It's a daily battle. Every second of our lives, we're to be engaged in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. But actually, that warfare is accomplished in that the outcome is already sure and certain. We're going to be delivered. But here, what He's speaking of is the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. When our Lord came to this earth and took upon Himself human flesh without sin, the God-man, He walked the earth and He went to war on sin. He went to war on Satan. He went to war against the world and the flesh and the devil and against the curse of the law. And on the cross of Calvary, by His obedience unto death, by the shedding of His precious blood, He totally defeated sin. He put away our sins. Sin was laid to His account, for He was made sin who knew no sin. And when it was laid to His account, He's paid our debt in full, didn't He? He didn't leave one iota for us to pay. Not one penny, not one farthing, as the old writers would say. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. And He did it for His people. When He went to the cross and died for our sins, He made an end of sin. Sin did not make an end of Him. You see, without Christ, sin will make an end of you and make an end of me. But He took upon Himself the sins of His people, for He was delivered for our iniquity, and He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He fulfilled the justice of God. And He defeated Satan. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he makes his accusations even now. But my friend, rest assured, in the sight of God's law and justice, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That warfare is over. And when the great accuser comes and accuses, how do we turn him back? Revelation 12, by pleading the blood of the Lamb and our testimony of Him. Christ is my hope. Christ died for me, Satan. You have nothing to accuse me with. Christ died for me. That warfare is accomplished. You don't have to fight that warfare again. The curse of the law is gone. The law cannot curse where sin is not charged. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe verse 18, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing, not charging, not counting their sins unto them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. That's right. Again, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn? It's Christ that died. You ever notice how that is answered? In Romans 8, I think it's verse 33, I'm not sure. Who can condemn us? I've been such a good guy today. No. Who can condemn us? Well, I've been on my knees all night in prayer. No. Who can condemn us? Well, I went to church. Haven't missed a Sunday. No. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. That's what Isaiah is talking about right here. Her warfare is over. The curse is removed. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And He removed the curse. Secondly, her iniquity is pardoned. Do you realize that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin? No. All sin. And that's important, isn't it? I hear people talking about forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all. And God is just to forgive us our sin by His blood. That warfare is over. We're washed. You remember back in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, I believe it was, He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. How? By the blood of the crucified one. That's how. That warfare is over. And then she has received double for all our sins. Not only has He washed us clean from all our sins and paid our debt in full, He has made us perfectly righteous in Christ. We get double for all our sins. He took our sin and gave us in return His righteousness. And just as our sins were accounted to Him, His righteousness is accounted to us, imputed to us. For He was made sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We get double. That warfare is over. You don't have to strive to establish a righteousness of your own. That warfare is over. That battle's done. Christ settled it, you see. What we have to do is rest in His righteousness. Somebody says, well, shouldn't we strive to be obedient, strive to be conformed to His image? Yes, but not to be made righteous. We should do it because we already are. That's the issue. Look here in verse 3. The glory of the Lord revealed here. Now He says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now you know, as I do from the New Testament, that that's a prophecy of the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. It's four or five times that this is quoted in the New Testament concerning John the Baptist. He was the voice, and that's how he referred to himself. It's almost like John the Baptist said this. He said, I'm nobody from nowhere. I'm just a voice. I wish preachers, including myself, could learn that lesson. We're just a voice. Well, what's your name? Voice. Pastor Voice. That's what we are. Just the Word. Preaching the Word of God. You see, what is he saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, the preparation in time was God sending all the prophets, and it all had its fulfillment in John the Baptist. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Christ himself was the fulfillment, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. And he says here, make straight in the desert. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. That's what John the Baptist said. And then he said he's here. And he's going to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. These words that describe the earth, the desert, represents the wasteland, the dry, barren places. Speaks of the sin and depravity of man, spiritual death, like a desert. That's what we are by nature. Dead in trespass and sin. Dead as a desert. No life, no growth there. No spiritual life. And it represents the futility of human works. The desert. Futility. Vanity. It represents the need of the human heart and all the obstacles and impediments to eternal life. He goes on, verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. All these valleys, rough, crooked places, are all the result of sin. It represents the problems of life that need to be straightened out. You know, the valleys and the mountains, men may be low, they may be high, but I'm going to tell you something, they cannot be right with God without Christ. And this straight highway that he says here, that's the way of life in Christ. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the straight and narrow way. Every valley of hopeless despair is going to be filled by him. Every mountain and hell of self-righteousness will be put down by him. Every crooked bend of works religion will be made straight by him. Every rough place of legalism must be made plain and cleared away by him. And here's the message of preparation. Look at verse 5. Here it is. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now what is that? That's the appearance of Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's Christ in human flesh, the God-man, obeying the law perfectly and dying for the sins of his people. You see, this is saying there's no salvation, no comfort, no peace, no security in the flesh. Look at it. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Not going to be just for the Jews, but also for God's elect out of the Gentiles. Who's going to see it? All whom God brings to see it. He gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. And he says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Verse 6, all flesh is grass. And all goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And it says, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. What it's saying there is all God has to do to just wipe it away is blow on it. Just a blast of His breath, and it's gone. And He says, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. What's He saying there? He's saying there's no confidence in the flesh. But no confidence. We worship God. We rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the works of man. Put no confidence in the philosophy and the religion and the theology of man. Put no confidence in this world. Well, where's my confidence to go? Well, look at the last line of verse 8. But the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of God is to be our confidence. First of all, the living Word, Christ Himself, in beginning, was the Word. With God, and the Word was God. Secondly, in the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the God-man, the Word in human flesh, who did His great work on Calvary. Thirdly, the Word written, the Scriptures, we have here, where our confidence should be placed in this Word. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no what? No light in them. And the preached word, if it's from the written word, concerning the living word, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The uttered word. That's our confidence, the gospel. Peter quoted this in the exact same way. The word of our God shall stand forever. And then lastly, there's the gathering of his lambs. Now let me just close with this. Look at verse 9. He speaks of Zion. Oh, Zion, that's the church. Mount Zion, God's mount, that bringeth good tidings. That's the gospel. Good news of salvation by God's grace for sinners. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, the witness of Christ in this dark world. Get thee up into the high mountain. Don't bury it under a bushel. Don't hide it. Don't keep it some secret society. It's not in some code. The Bible's not written in some secret code. It's right out there if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, don't you? Don't try to hide it. Get up on the highest mount. O Jerusalem, the city of God, the government of God, the city of David, but not David the king back then. Huh? The son of David, whom the physical king represented, Christ. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, the gospel. Lift up thy voice with strength. Cry out strongly, confidently. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah. Here's our message. Behold your God. Behold your God. Here's the sovereign Savior. Jesus Christ is God. That's what he's saying. This one whom John the Baptist come in to announce, he's God in human flesh. And because he is God, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him. Let me tell you something. If he were not God, his righteousness would be of no value. His blood would have no saving power. His promises could not be trusted, and his intercession would be of no comfort. But he is God, and you can trust in him. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He's not only a sovereign Savior, he's a powerful Savior. He's able. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Our Savior is the God of great omnipotent power. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What comfort that is, that he's able. Don't ever have comfort or assurance in your own abilities or in my own ability. He's able, you see. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able. Not only to save me, but to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He was able to fulfill the law in every jot and tittle. He was able to satisfy divine justice, and he's able to obtain eternal redemption for his people. He was able to crush the serpent's head, and he's able to save his people from their sins. And notice it says, his arm shall rule for him. His power sustained him in the wilderness, upheld him in Gethsemane, sustained him in the agony that he suffered on the cross. All that he had, the grave couldn't hold him because of his power. His reward is with him. You know who that's talking about? It's talking about his people. His people themselves is his reward. He earned his people. He bought the church with the price of his own precious blood. And they're his reward. He purchased the church. And it means also all that he earned for us, all spiritual blessings, all grace here, all glory hereafter. Everything that we have by virtue of salvation is what Christ earned for us. And we get it by grace. We didn't earn our reward. He earned it. And then look at the last one, verse 11. He's the gentle shepherd. Isn't that amazing? He's the sovereign Savior. He's the powerful Savior. But he's the gentle shepherd. John 1:29, the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, the sin of the world. Look at it. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Christ laid down his life for his sheep. And he leads them, as Psalm 23 says, in the green pastures of his rest. His salvation. He leads them beside the still waters, communion with God. He leads them into the truth of the gospel. He leads them through the valley of the shadow of death, and he leads them all the way to glory. And he'll never stop. He feeds us. He loves us. He cares for us. He protects us. He provides for us. Everything by his love and his grace. Now, what greater comfort do we need? comfort ye, my people. There's the comfort for the people of God. All right. Brother Joe's going to come and lead us in a hymn here. We're going to have a baptism tonight before we leave. most of you, I think, know Brother Glenn Cromer and his wife, Ann. And Glenn lives up in West Union, Ohio. I started to say West Union, Kentucky. Forgive me. But it's West Union, Ohio. And he and his son, Chuck, and several others have been endeavoring to get a mission started there, church, and to be a witness for the gospel in that community. And the Lord's blessed them. And his son, Chuck Cromer, is the pastor there. It's called West Union Sovereign Grace Community Church. And Chuck has I've spoken to him several months ago about baptism, and he's wanting to come and profess the Lord in believer's baptism. And then one of the men in that group, Brother J.R. Skinner, is going to also. So it's always a delight to be part of God raising up a witness in other communities, isn't it? So that's what we're going to be doing. So, Chuck, if you and J.R. want to go on back at this time to get ready, and then Joe's going to come and lead us in a hymn, and I'll baptize these gentlemen, and then we'll have another hymn to close out. Also, let me make this announcement or I'll forget. I wrote it down. Brother Eddie at Robinette said that we found a lady's watch out in the parking lot. So if any of you ladies lost a watch, check with him back there on the table about that. But we'll do this. So, Brother Joe, you come.
Hymn number 3.